Good to be with you this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and open up to the book of Joshua, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7 in just a moment. As we worship God upon the first day of the week, we're going to, after the lesson this morning, partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. But we have reminded ourselves as we have studied the last several weeks about the principles of what is known as Calvinism. And we've taken a look at the fact that Jesus came and died upon the cross, and he did so because of the sins of the world. He died because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sins that need to be forgiven. But we realize, as we have studied over the last few weeks, that God has placed conditions upon his grace, that we need to, by faith, respond to his word. But brethren, we need to respond by faith to the sins that we have committed so that we can have the forgiveness. And just acknowledging the fact that we have sinned, indeed, it is something that we need to do. And over the next few lessons, I want to take a look at some individuals in the Scriptures that came to that realization that they had sinned. And brethren, let's make this point right from the beginning. Unless we acknowledge and admit that we have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, that we cannot be saved, that it begins with that. But brethren, we need to understand there's more than simply acknowledging our sin. All do sin. But coming to a true understanding of our sin and what we need to do about it. The need to confess our sin is important. But James chapter 5 and verse 16 speaks about the fact that we need to confess our sins one to another. When we have fallen short of His will, even as children of God, we need the boldness and courage and faith to admit before our brethren and one another, I have sinned and fallen short of His will. And we need to be healed from those sins. The brethren, does confession equal true repentance? Just acknowledging the fact that we have sinned absolve us from the responsibility of our sins? Repentance, brethren, is an important part of our forgiveness. That change of heart is critical that we have in our lives when we have sinned and fallen short of God's will. The change of heart that is described when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, how that the individual in the church in Corinth, who once again, who had obeyed the gospel, but he had committed sin by committing fornication. And Paul had written to the church about addressing that sin. You read then in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 7 about the true repentance that that individual had had, about his longing, his zeal, his avenging of wrong, his demonstration of his changed heart. Again, brethren, we need to utter those words, I have sinned. But we need to understand that words alone are insufficient before God. We need to learn from examples in the Old Testament. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that we need to learn from the mistakes that those individuals that we read about in the Old Testament. Romans 15, 4. We need to look to the Old Testament examples to encourage and strengthen us. And brethren, this morning I want to take a look at an individual named Achan, who in Joshua chapter 7, as an Israelite, who was either born during the 40 years of wandering, or was at such a young age that he was not one of those who was killed as they wandered in the wilderness. But nonetheless, he was an Israelite who entered the promised land. He crossed the Jordan River into the land promised to Abraham that his seed would possess. And this individual made a mistake. He sinned. And we need to understand what led up to that sin and what should have happened and what we can learn from that. The context, as I mentioned, is that they, the Israelites, had entered the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 through 9, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, to lead the people into the promised land. There's going to need to be courage on the part of the Israelites. Joshua was going to need courage because there were battles that were going to need to be fought. Indeed, appreciate Joey leading the song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Brethren, as we're going to point out in just a moment, indeed, he fought on behalf of his people, but he needed his people to fight with him. And there's some lessons to be learned from the conquering of Jericho. And those lessons, of which could include many others, the idea that salvation indeed is by grace through faith. You read in Joshua chapter 6 in verse 2 that God says, "I have given it into your hands." God said, "I have given it to you." But yet his grace that gave to them the conquering of the city of Jericho required that they do exactly what God had asked them to do. We know that from passages such as the Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, that we're reminded that we need to serve God and understand that his grace has given to us the opportunity to be forgiven, but yet it requires of you and I that we walk by faith and respond to those things. Even in regards to the city of Jericho, in this great chapter of faith, we read in verse 30 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And we're familiar with the account in Joshua chapter 7, how that God told his people that once a day for the first 6 days you're to march around the city. That on the seventh day that they were to march around the city 7 times, and then they were to blow upon their horns, and then the walls indeed would fall down, and every man was to go straightway into the city. It required that they by faith do what God had asked, for never before and never since has a military campaign been waged in that way, has it? And no one upon the face of the earth today would say that that is a good military strategy for conquering a city. That by faith they did exactly what God had said for them to do, and that God gave them the city because they believed that he would indeed, by his grace, give it to them. They understood that, as we think about the Battle of Jericho, that they needed to obey what God said. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we're reminded that Jesus is our example, that he obeyed his Father in all things, even to the point of dying upon the cross, that he laid down his life, he shed his blood as the ultimate example of obedience. We read in verse 8 that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. As we hear God's commands to hear the message, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess our faith in him, to repent of our sins, be baptized, we know that most people in the world would say that's not the way to be saved. But God has told us, and we need to obey by faith those things that he has taught us. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, we need to be reminded that we've got to persist in our faithful obedience. It's not a matter of, again, checking the box that said, at one point in my life, I did what God asked me to do. But it's continuing to walk by faith. And when we think about the city of Jericho, could you imagine again after one day walking around the city and beginning to think, what good is this doing? And you walk around the city the second day and say, I don't see any crumbling of the walls yet. And you walk around the third day and the fourth day and you still see no change in the situation. Why would you continue the fifth and the sixth day and on the seventh day to do it 7 times? You do it because you continue to walk by faith. You continue to persist in those things. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, The Hebrew writer says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. We've got to persist in our obedience. We've got to continue day by day, even when we don't see the results, perhaps, that we're looking for immediately. As we talked about this morning in the Bible study, that reward is yet before us. We continue by faith to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And then again, as we sung just a moment ago, the battle belongs to the Lord, but we learn from this lesson that we've got to do our part. We've got to, again, walk around the city. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to equip ourselves with the armor of God, and we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to serve under His command and understand the battle belongs to the Lord, but I've got to be a soldier in His army. I've got to fight for Him. I've got to serve under His command. Back in Joshua chapter 6, as they prepared Jericho was the first city that they were going to conquer, that God had directed them to conquer. And in Joshua chapter 6, they were told again what to do, how to conquer the city. But there were some other commands that were given to His people, that all things within the city of Jericho were described as being under the ban. That is, everything that was in the city was to be destroyed, and that anything tangible in nature, everything was to be given to God and to put for His use. We read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, the city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. It is to be dedicated to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And we see again in verse 24, that they did so, that they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And I would put in the additional word, pretty much, because we're going to find out that most everybody did what God had commanded. They were warned by God, keep yourselves or guard against the things under the ban. He reminded them, there is going to be a temptation. There is going to be the temptation to take something that you're going to see that's going to look appealing, that's going to look enticing, that will give you a momentary sense of satisfaction, and you're going to be tempted to violate my will and to take something that's been under the ban. Again, in verse 18, he warns them, keep yourselves from the things so that you do not covet them. We've got to understand there are things yet that God has warned us about today, that God also has told you and I, keep yourselves from these things. You've got to make sure that we don't become enticed by the things of this world. How do we do that? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Such an important passage. As we deal with, as we use the expression this morning in the Bible class, the passing pleasures of sin, those things that do have a temporal reward, that do provide some momentary satisfaction, that God has said we cannot partake of. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, notice that he says to Christians, do this, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. We've got to wake up, brethren. Paul says, you've got to wake up. Awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Just like the Jews as they were conquering. Salvation is almost here. We've got to wake up, pay attention, make sure that you stay away from those things that God has said not to partake of. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 13, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We can't partake of those things. They're passing pleasures. They're things that provide temporal satisfaction. But we've got to wake up and behave properly, not partake in those things. But notice verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lust. Those things that are alluring, that are tempting, Paul says don't make a provision for them. Don't provide for them. What that tells me is there's temptations and lusts and deceptions that we've got to stay as far away from as possible. It's not a matter of saying, well, I understand those things are wrong, but I'm going to get as close to them as I can, or I'm going to go where I know they take place. I'm going to go where I know temptation resides. And I've heard this from brethren. Well, I can see people in immodest apparel and it doesn't bother me. Brethren, Paul says, don't provide for the lust of the flesh. Don't go where we know that those temptations are going to come. Don't begin to think that we're the exception, that we can expose ourselves to the lust of the flesh and not be tempted by them. In Psalms chapter 101, and beginning in verse 1, Psalms 101, beginning in verse 1, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. And notice verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away and shall not fasten its grip on me. David realized, and David should realize, and I pardon because I don't know the timing of when Psalms 101 was written, whether it was before his sin with Bathsheba or after. If it was before, he needed to heed those words. If it was after, this is the lesson that he learned. There's some worthless things that we shouldn't be setting before our eyes, that we can't be looking at. And brethren, to those things under the ban, God told his people, keep yourselves from them. Again, that idea of keeping them is the idea of guarding. It's the idea of setting parameters around you. Make sure that you're not enticed by those. And brethren, we've got to make sure that those things that God has told us to stay away from, that we do as well. But brethren, when we get to Joshua chapter 7, God had told them, God had warned them, God had made sure that his instructions were clear. But notice in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. And therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel, there was one. One individual who acted unfaithfully, but it brought consequences upon all of his people. When we think about what God has told us, what God has warned us, God has said stay away, God has said set a boundary around yourself, guard yourself from idolatry, flee from immorality, pursue these things. When we think about acting faithfully, it's a word we use a lot, right? Sometimes we'll say, well, so-and-so, are they faithful? Well, how is their faithfulness? And we use that term. And we use it perhaps in a very defined manner of, well, they're a member of the congregation. So, well, they must be faithful. You notice here in Joshua 7, verse 1, in terms of faithfulness, it's more than having our name and a membership of a local congregation. Faithfulness is defined by whether or not we heed God's warnings. Faithfulness is defined whether or not we keep ourselves from those things that God said we need to stay away from. Faithfulness is more than, again, being a part of the Lord's church. It's living a life that turns away from those sins, that we flee and that we pursue the right things. And so we need to understand when it says there in verse 1, they acted unfaithfully. I would suggest to you that if somebody had asked Achan that very day, do you still believe in God? Oh, absolutely. Are you an Israelite? Yes. You believe in the Ten Commandments? Yes. Was he faithful? No. He didn't guard against those things that God had told to stay away from. And so what happened was, then we read about the battle of the city of Ai. And so after spying out the land, it's interesting, Joshua has the mindset, well, we defeated Jericho. That went rather easy. Everything went well, everything went smoothly. We don't need to work that hard about the city of Ai. It's a much smaller city. We don't need to send that many people. So they are few. What's interesting is that this is what Joshua determines. I have a lot of respect for Joshua. There are so many lessons from the man Joshua. So many things to emulate in our life. Joshua is one of the two. Remember that at Kadesh Barnea said, absolutely, we need to go take the land because God said so. But just like Moses and like every other person, Joshua sinned also. And we read here that Joshua does not do something that perhaps he would like to think about. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, we read in Joshua chapter 9 about some individuals who come and deceive the Israelites. They want to align themselves with the Israelites, and so they deceive them so they'll make a treaty with them. And we notice in verse 14 of Joshua 9, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Isn't that true? And sometimes in our lives that we have some spiritual success. Some things go well, and we do the right thing, and we see some success from that. And unfortunately, that success sometimes gets us to believe that, well, I'm self-sufficient now. Now I can handle things on my own, rather than seeking the counsel of the Lord. And brethren, no matter how well we're doing spiritually speaking, if we're fleeing from what's wrong, we're pursuing what's right, don't get overconfident. Continue to seek his counsel, which is why Paul continued to tell Timothy, the individual who had proven himself to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to Paul, to say, you need to constantly be nourished on the words of the faith. You've constantly got to be built up in the knowledge of his will. Seek the Lord's counsel. And so I suggest to you in Joshua chapter 7, as they considered the city of Ai, they had become overconfident. They didn't consult the Lord, because I believe that if they consulted the Lord, God would have said, you've got something to deal with first. But rather they go and they battle and they find out that the battle didn't go as they had planned. And they fled from the men of Ai, who struck down 36 of their men, as you read about in verse 5. And the result was their hearts melted. You ever been there? I'm so confident. I'm doing what I know to be right. We didn't pay attention to the dangers and temptations. And now we face difficulty, and now our hearts have melted. We're no longer confident. And notice again, even Joshua himself, in his reaction, Joshua tore his clothes. And in verse 7, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Even Joshua, again, allowed the temporary setback to again cause his faith to temporarily crumble. Brethren, when we face adversity, we need to remind ourselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon says, by inspiration of God, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of prosperity, would you defeat the people of Jericho? Rejoice and give glory to God. But he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, that the day of adversity, consider. There's a whole other sermon to talk about the fact of why we suffer sometimes. But brethren, sometimes we suffer because we make decisions that are contrary to God's will. And then the day of adversity, we need to stop and think. We need to analyze. We need to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. James chapter 1, we need to look into the perfect law of liberty and say, am I doing, or am I failing to do what I ought to do? Am I doing something I shouldn't? We need to consider. And brethren, in the day of Joshua here, after they had been defeated by Ai, they needed to consider and they needed to stop and think. And God told them, beginning in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Joshua, get up. There's a message to all of us that when we feel defeated, when we feel down, God's telling us, get up. And he says, why is it that you've fallen on your face? Why is it that you have fallen? Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they've taken things under the ban and have been both stolen and deceived. And moreover, they have also put them among their own things. They've taken things that belong to me, and they've put them among their things. Brethren, why is it that we have fallen on our face? I think about 1 Kings chapter 19. Even godly people need to be reminded. Do you remember in 1 Kings 19, that's where Elijah, who had stood up to the prophets of Baal and had called upon God to establish that he is the one true God, and he showed himself. But Jezebel had put a bounty on his life, and Elijah had fled for his life. And Elijah was tired, and he went into a cave, and he sat down and said, I'm alone in my cause and fighting for God. Do you remember in 1 Kings 19, the question, and we're on Wednesday nights as we're going through the Old Testament, we're focusing on questions God has, and what questions that God has for Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing in this cave, sitting down? And he told Elijah to get up. He said, I've got work for you to do. We read here that God is asking Joshua, what are you doing falling down? Get up. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. Israel has sinned. And he reminds them that Israel has sinned and they cannot stand before their enemies with the sin that has been committed. And he says, I will not be with you anymore unless you address this sin. We've got to deal with the sin. We've got to address it. God tells Joshua, you've got to deal with the sin. And again, we're not going to go to this, but just take note in Exodus chapter 33. I love that context. Exodus 32 is where the Israelites, while Moses is up on the mountain, they build the golden calf. And remember, Moses comes down and they see it. And Moses destroys the calf. And in Exodus chapter 33, God tells Moses, take your people, whom you have brought up out of Egypt, and take them to the promised land. He says, I'm not going with you. I won't go with the people who are rebellious. It's very similar to what God says here. I'm not with you. I will not be with you unless, again, you address the sin that has been committed. And once again, regarding the sin that's in the camp, he tells them, rise up. Again, why have you fallen on your face? He tells them, Israel has sinned. Again, they cannot stand unless they address the sin. And to address the sin, God says, rise up a second time and consecrate the people. Consecrate the people. It is to make them holy, set apart. We've got to deal with our sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, the only way God can use us is if we cleanse ourselves from our sins. The only way God can use us in His service. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteous faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God needs us to cleanse ourselves. Well, I can't cleanse myself apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to seek His forgiveness. And the Israelites at this point in time need to seek. They've got to purge sin from their lives. We need to purge, as Paul tells the brethren in Corinth. We talked about the individual who had committed fornication with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. He tells the church in Corinth that they've got some purging to do. Now these things verse 6, chapter 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. The idea of purging the leaven, it's not just a matter of with this individual who committed fornication. It's not a matter of just ostracizing him for the sake of ostracizing. But it's a matter of trying to save his soul and trying to point out the fact that he had committed sin. But rather, they had been arrogant about it. They had not confronted him about his sin. And they needed to address the sin in the city of Corinth. And Joshua needed to address the sin within the nation of Israel. Brethren, we've got to personally address our own sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, whether somebody comes to you and I or not, whether somebody comes to me and says, Chris, I'm concerned about you. I see something going on that's not right. You need to address this. I need to make sure that I myself address my own life, my own sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, as he writes to those brethren in Ephesus, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And he goes on to talk about the things that we're to lay aside in verse 25, the falsehood. Verse 26, we're not to be angry and let the sun go down in our anger. There are things to be laid aside in our life. And I need to understand, if I'm going to be useful to the Master, if He's going to use me in His service, I've got to purge those things out of my life that don't belong. I've got to lay them aside. In Colossians chapter 3, he uses a more emphatic, he says, put them to death. Those things that don't belong. We've got to purge the sin in our life. And even within the Lord's church will not be blessed by God if we don't deal with sin. As we talk about purging sin, we need to understand, as Joshua chapter 7, God gets specific. In Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, he says, in the morning you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near, and by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Brethren, we specifically need to address the sin that is going on. Again, Paul told the brethren in Corinth, you've got to deal with the sin of this individual. You've got to talk with him. You've got to warn them. In Acts chapter 8, verse 21, even Simon the sorcerer, they had to address with him specifically the sin that was in his life. And that there's urgency to this. Notice in verse 16, so Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes. Joshua understood, I've got to deal with this now. He arose early in the morning. Let's get up. Let's tackle this. This isn't going to be fun. This isn't going to be something enjoyable. but it needs to be dealt with. And at verse 16 down through verse 18, then he did exactly what God had said. And brethren, we've got to then rid our lives of that which is sinful, that which is holding us back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, those things that are just encumbering our lives, we need to deal with when? Now. Those things that are sinful, we need to purge that. When? Now. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, we read how the, again, speaking of those in Ephesus, those that formerly practiced the magical arts, when they came to know the truth and realized, we can't do this anymore. They didn't say about their books that they had spent a lot of money on, well, those are valuable. They said, we got to burn those. And they burned them, and they purged their lives of the sin that they had been committing. When Joshua did what God had said, go by tribe, and then by family, and then by person, he comes across the individual that we're talking about this morning, Achan. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord. Brethren, we've messed up. We've done what we shouldn't have done. Brethren, when we haven't done what we should have done, we need the boldness and confidence and faith and give glory to God and acknowledge our sin and say, I've sinned against God. And he does that. Tell me what you have done. We've been talking how in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, when God asked the three questions of Adam and Eve, where are you? Who told you? And then finally, we've mentioned the third question is, what have you done? God knows the answer to all those questions. He wants us to acknowledge before him, to confess, which means to speak the same thing together with. God knows that we've sinned. He wants us to confess and acknowledge our sin. But brethren, when did Achan confess his sin? When confronted by Joshua, after the judgment has already been pronounced, brethren, when should he have acknowledged his sin? When he knew what he had done was not right. Are we going to wait until judgment is pronounced to finally recognize before God, God, I've sinned. I know now that I haven't done right. He wants us to acknowledge now. Judgment is not yet pronounced. We now have the opportunity to make our lives right with God, to be forgiven. But brethren, there is going to be a day that will come when it's too late. And we talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 27 this morning about Jacob and Esau. How powerful is that? That Esau would sell his birthright for a single meal. But it was too late for him to cry to his father and say, I'd like that back. He needed to have done that before he sold his birthright for the single meal. We talked about Luke chapter 16 and the rich man Lazarus. That the rich man wanted one more blessing from God. And God said, your brothers need to do what you should have done and listen to the prophets. And listen to the word of God and change their life. Indeed, in the case of Achan, as we read in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, our sin will find us out. Those sins that perhaps no one has noticed, nobody's talked about, we perhaps begin to think, well, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, we read about it in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, I believe it is, we begin to think, well, maybe I've gotten away with it. Maybe there will not be any judgment for what I have done. Brethren, we need to acknowledge our sin before it's everlastingly too late. That's why Jesus came. So that we'll acknowledge our sin now, not on the day of judgment. Achan said, I have sinned. We need to remind ourselves where this all began. It began because he didn't guard himself. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I concealed. Well, where does our prevention from sin begin? Well, stop looking. And start pursuing those things that are right. Do what God has asked you to do. Fight the battle. There was a battle that we fought. What was he doing? Well, he's finding the gold and the things. He's not fighting the battle. He's not doing the work God would have for him to do. Brethren, where are we looking at? We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We've got to focus our eyes on him. We talked about 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 this morning. Again, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal. I've got to stop fixing my mind on all the things of this life and look to the unseen things, the hope of heaven. It's time, as we read from Romans chapter 13, to wake up and be sober. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, talking about the same need to wake up, to pay attention to what's going on. And I would add to that again the aspect of what Achan did not do, and that is fight the battles and do the work God has said. Because if we're busy doing the work of the Lord, we're not going to be paying attention to the things under the ban. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 always should stick in our minds. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That the more I roll up my sleeves and get to work and do the work for the cause of Christ, I'm not going to be paying attention to the things under the ban. And when I do that, I've got to remember that if I have sinned, brethren, we've got to stop it. We've got to go on our way and sin no more, as Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. She could have forgiveness, but she couldn't continue in sin. And if we've committed sin and admit and we've confessed before God, I have sinned, it's time to stop. And to remember that as we think about sin, brethren, just once does hurt. It was just this one time. Just one little gold bar. One little thing. Brethren, there isn't just once. Once always leads to another. And sometimes we get the idea about sin, well, nobody else was affected. It was just me. I didn't include anybody else. Achan did affect other people. Our sins affect other people. Our soul will be lost if we don't repent and forgiven of those things, but there are temporal consequences to our sin. And here's perhaps the greatest lie of all. I can always repent later. I know it's wrong. I know he said, don't take that thing. I'll fix it later. Brethren, sometimes there isn't a later. Sometimes that opportunity never comes, as we talked about Esau. Brethren, God's promise is that of forgiveness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but having believed, brethren, we must be convicted of our sin. We've got to acknowledge it. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it's interesting to note that he didn't begin his sermon by saying, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He began by saying, you're in sin. He began by saying, you've crucified the Son of God. And he did that so they would say in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Having believed, we've got to be convicted. We've got to acknowledge our sin as they did. And we've got to be willing to confess not only our sin, but that Jesus is the one who gave himself for our sin. He died upon the cross. And he shed his blood. I've got to be willing not only to confess, I have sinned, but to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that he died for my sins and that he was raised on the third day. And that he's sitting now at the right hand of the throne of God. And brethren, God's promise is forgiveness is for the one who is convicted of his sin, who confesses his sin, who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who will truly repent, who will change his heart and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins is Those are the day of Pentecost were. Brethren, have you sinned? We all have. Is there sin in your life that you have not yet acknowledged? Brethren, won't you learn the lesson of Achan that we need to acknowledge our sin? When we read in 1 John chapter 1, if we're willing to confess our sins and acknowledge them before God, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you've never been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you're convicted and you know that He is the Christ, won't you delay no longer? Ananias told Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If we can help you in any way, won't you make that known? If we stand together and sing.